In the book of Romans, we are going to continue on looking in the passage that we looked at 2 weeks ago. We began a passage 2 weeks ago in looking at the purpose, progression, and predestination, preservation of God his in the life of those who love God and are the called according to a purpose ones. And that as we come into to Romans 8, I was mentioning the fact that it's a transitional passage that we're getting into what I believe is the purpose of Paul's writing, and that is that he's writing to Israel, letting him know his legally what God is doing. And so he transitioned then coming through in the very beginning of the book, talking about salvation is not according to deeds of men, but rather through the expression of faith and the redemptive work of God. Important to remember that as we come into this passage, that is through faith. But that as his children, those who have expressed faith in Jesus Christ become his children and into his family by grace, that we can be assured that everything that he allows into our lives through his sovereign sieve will work together for good. But he calls us in that passage his children and says that we have the spirit of adoption. Now, in that passage as well, he starts to throw out some of these huge theological terms that have been cause for debate over the last couple thousands of years. You know, who are the called? What does it mean to be predestined? Who are the elect? And how does foreknowledge kind of throw in together? But we're thinking about this 2,000 years later from the church's perspective. So what I want you to do is kind of get outside the church for a moment and go back to you're a Jew living in Rome. And you're hearing this. And Paul's writing this letter. We're not breaking this up into multiple weeks of having a message on it and breaking the words apart and that kind of stuff. You're hearing a letter that is written to you from Paul. And all this is happening in one seated. And so Paul's just told you that all these people are condemned, but so are you. You can't do it on your own. You've got to come to God by faith that the law, which you've been what? Trusting in, is meaningless. You can't do it anymore. It's ineffectual. That's not going to get you there. You have to come by faith in Christ alone, right? And so now you come, and then he turns around and says that those who come by faith, they are the called, they are the children of God, they're the ones who are called, they're the ones who are predestined according to foreknowledge, they're the ones who are going to be justified, they're the ones who are going to be glorified, they're the ones who are the elect, right? Well, if you're a Jew, you're yelling out what? Wait a second, Paul. We are. We're the chosen ones. We're the children of God. We're the called. I mean, that's what God said to us through Moses. Okay? So you get what's going on here? I mean, this is, Paul is presenting this debate, this rhetoric, where he's building a case. And when we get into chapter 9 next week, then we transition. We're turning this whole thing over, and we're going to talk about this concept then of predestination and all this kind of stuff from the perspective of Israel. We stop on this, and we're going to look at this fruit cocktail tree, if you would. Years ago, I bought a fruit cocktail tree. And you can actually have multiple fruits on one tree, you know, because they're all in the same, so they said. Actually, I saw a picture. I Googled it to see if anybody ever got one. And I was going to put it on here just to show that you could actually be done. But you can actually have plums and peaches and nectarines and apricots because they're all the same thing. And so they splice them together. I might talk about that more when we get to Romans 11, when we talk about the being spliced into the natural tree. But anyways, but this is the fruit cocktail tree. You know, we're walking through this forest, and all of a sudden there's this tree of theological terms that we just kind of stop on. And we say that we're the called according to our purpose ones who have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ according to foreknowledge, and that whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and whom he predestined, he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. And we just stop and we go, wow. And we want to stop. They didn't do that. They were reading a letter, and they just kept moving on, you know? And they got into Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, which I think this is the foundation for. But because we are here, we've got to stop for a moment. And I saw a lot of deer in the headlights look last week. So we're going to jump back into this. And we're going to look at this from the perspective of what I see now in this transition and where I was heading anyway, but we're just going to step back a little bit and not just jump into 9, with the calling. And that is that God is the one who calls. And this is impactful to us as individuals, as well as it is to Israel as a nation. We'll look at Israel as a nation next week, but we're going to come back, we're going to step back a half step, and we're going to look at these terms a little bit more from the perspective of the individual. That God's purpose for our calling is very clear. We talked about this last week, that God's purpose for us is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And so, in Luke 5, Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call the sinners unto repentance. And so, again, the term for repentance is what? Change the way you think. Change the way you think. And so, Jesus came to issue this call. Now, if you remember from last week, I don't want to get into all the Greek and everything again, but the term to call, kaleo, means to refer to somebody as, or to issue an invitation, if you would, to tell somebody to come along. Turn to Matthew 22. Steve read this a little bit ago. I find this as important as a just as an offshoot quickly to state. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this part of it again, but there were more things to share last week that we could talk about. But in Matthew 22, what we see is this parable that Jesus gives. Okay? And so, and clearly the parable is, in a nutshell, the bigger picture from the end of Romans 8 to Romans 11. It's that God is coming to the Israelites, right? He's issuing them a what? An invitation. Now, interesting to know that in this passage, okay, all these words for invite come down into verse 3, okay, and he sent out his servants to what? To call those who were the called. The called. That's our word. It's the same word as in Romans 8. So he went out to call those who were the called to the wedding, and they were not what? Willing. Thetlo. They didn't have the will to come. They chose not to come. And he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are the called, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Command, imperative, come to the wedding. But they made light of it, went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully. Who were the servants there? The prophets. Treated them spitefully, and they killed him. And when the king heard about it, he was what? Furious. Why? It was predestined to be this way. Why was he furious? He was the one who didn't let them to respond to the call. Ah, see? You see where I'm going with this one? I'm not making light of this, but if you understand, this is Jesus giving a parable of him explaining what's going on. If it's total predestination, where man doesn't have an opportunity to respond, this parable doesn't make sense, because they chose. The king has no reason to be furious. Right? Just like we shouldn't be furious. Okay? Because we'll see that in Romans 9. I'm going to come back, and again, you know, that God still is what? He's sovereign, and he has every right to do what? You'll see this next week. He has every right to do with me what he chooses to do. I'm the clay, he's the potter, and if he wants to make me something special for evil or for good, he has the what? He has the right to do that. So what? Why should I say that? But equally, the same logic applies the other way. If God made him to do that, why should he be furious that they did that? Does that make sense? They only did what he made them to do. That doesn't make any sense. Okay? And Jesus is the one speaking this, so I think he understands what he's talking about. Would you agree? Everybody says yes, right? Everybody says yes. Okay? So he says to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were the called were not what? They weren't worthy. Ooh, that's a scary thought, isn't it? They weren't worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, as many as you find, and call them to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in, he saw the guests, he saw the man who did not have a wedding garment, and we'll talk about that one later, okay? That's not the purpose of this message. But here's the deal. The purpose of our calling is to what? Have that garment on. What's that garment? It's his garment of salvation. It's the righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him, who? Jesus, who knew no sin, to be what? to be sin for us so that we could do what? But that we may become the righteousness of God. He becomes cloaked with my sin. He becomes my sin that I can be cloaked with his righteousness. I don't know how that affects you, but that's pretty cool stuff. Okay? I mean, because I know my righteousness. It's like what? It's like a filthy rag. Yours is like that too? Anyways. I mean, God's word is so true, isn't it? My righteousness is like a filthy rag. I mean, every time I start thinking about, I'm so good, I'm so this, God allows me to see something else putrid about myself. And I start to realize, wow, how really wicked am I that I even start to think that my righteousness is worth something. You know what I'm saying? And it's not worth anything. I couldn't merit my own salvation. I mean, period. We'll just leave it there. 2 Timothy, transitional passage here. Very important passage. I have it up here. You can turn to it in your Bible if you want. But we read, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Okay, here's the verse. Verse 9. "Who has saved us and called us," he called us, "with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to" what? "His own purpose." Okay? This is what we saw Paul wrote in Romans 8, right? "In grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus," when? "Before time began." Literally, before time eternal. And it's before time even began. And it's going as far back as you can. Okay? Time eternal, backwards, is what he's literally saying. He said that Jesus Christ, okay, called us according to his own purpose before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life immortal. So here's the deal. Here's this tension that I'm not going to be able to totally answer for you, okay? I'm just going to bring it out, okay? And we're going to have to grapple with this. And that is that I have this calling that apparently I can do what? I can say no to, but assuming I said yes to it, okay, I received the invitation and I came. Not according to my own what? Works, but according to his work. Again, remember Romans 1 all the way to Romans 7. Salvation is by what? By his grace. If he hadn't set the path up, it would have been according to my what? My works. And I'm what? I'm gone. I'm condemned. I'm a dead man. I can't do it. So by God's grace, he sets a path that I don't have to work my way into salvation. All I have to do is what? Believe. Have faith. Believe in his work. And as long as I believe in his work, now, some people on one side would love to say, that is a what? That is the work. That if you believe, then you are what? You're working. And I go, nah, I mean, that's not a work. Okay, that's just responding to what he's done. I can't, in and of myself, I'm not going to come to God. Who's the one who does the inviting? God. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, but God. God issues the what? The invitation. I can merely what? Respond. What do you think happens if the king gives the dinner, and I choose to just go in by myself? If I'm not issued the invitation, I just choose to crash the party. I won't get in the door, or I'll be like the guy without the what? Wedding garment. You're not going to get in without a what? Without the call. But all I do is respond to that. It's not my work. I just respond to the invitation that's given to me. What's interesting here is that call, that invitation, is issued when? A long time ago. We'll come back to that. Because we're also told the preparation of our calling in this passage, Romans 8, that our calling comes according to predestination, according to foreknowledge. Two special terms there that are used combined. That we are predestined. This is a scary term. We don't like that term. It's fighting terms. Because that means what? I have no choice. But I'm predestined according to foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. Now, he doesn't have to say that. He could just say that we're what? We're called. And he could have left it there. He could have said that we're called according to predestination and left it there. But he doesn't do that. Rather, he says that it all happens, as he states here, according to his purpose, which was given to us before time began. Well, how does that play out? Let's go to, let's turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect pilgrims. It says to the pilgrims of the dispersion, but in the Greek, that word elect from verse 2 really is in verse 1 in all the Greek manuscripts. I don't know why they chose to do it this way, other than maybe they thought for the English it would be better this way. But they are literally together. It's elect is an adjective for pilgrims. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect pilgrims of the dispersia in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience, for sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. These are the chosen, elect sojourners, if you would. But they're elect according to what? Foreknowledge again. Foreknowledge is the word prognosko, which means to know intimately ahead of time. God knew before time eternal what his plan was going to be. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1, in fact, let's turn there, go back to Ephesians 1, that before the foundations of the world were laid, that it was already a plan for Christ to come in. We're going to start verse 4. In fact, let's start verse 3 for the good context. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose, elect us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure. Drop down to verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being what? Predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Before I comment on that, let's go to Romans 11. Look at the last verse here. Romans 11. This is where we're going in a couple weeks from now. This is all that context of 9 to 11 when we start talking about Israel. I'm going to start at verse 1 for the context. Paul states, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, megenete. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, whom he what? He foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, and then he goes on saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, and so on and so forth. So, this whole concept now, of not, where we're going to get to, of that we're predestined according to foreknowledge. Last 2 weeks ago, I think I started to talk about this, and I don't know whether it was in Sunday school or here, so forgive me if I repeat myself. It's a mind-boggling thing for me as a math major, okay? The time continuum. When we get into quantum physics, and those are big terms, and I don't want to, and I don't mean this pridefully either. I don't want to talk over people's heads, but I don't mean that pridefully. I remember hearing people talk about things that they knew and I didn't understand, and it was straight over me. But this stuff interests me when it comes to the time, and we joke about how the closer we get to the core, the older we get, time seems to what? It goes faster and faster. It does. It doesn't. It doesn't, but it does. And we don't kind of get that concept, but I think there's multiple things that are going on physically, but also spiritually, that are out there, things that are beyond our realm. And there are guys that have more brains in one section of their brain than I have in all of my brain. Anyways, you get what I'm saying. I mean, they're out there kind of guys. And it's just bewildering to me, and it's bewildering to them, but they get a little couple steps closer to those things that are bewildering. Does it make sense? And Einstein tinted on something years ago with the speed of light and E equals mc² and the theory of relativity. And can you go so fast? If you went faster than the speed of light, could you go back in time, and could you go forward in time, and all that kind of stuff? I'm not doing the sci-fi stuff here, okay? Just saying that all that stuff is very bewildering to us, because we are what? We're finite. We live in the concept of time, space, and matter. We're here. this is real. No, it's not real. It's real because what? Because God spoke into existence. That's why it's real. But before Genesis 1:1, what was there? Yes, there was. There was God. See, we always say there was nothing. Why? Because we're materialistic. We think of everything from the side of materialism. But there was things before that. The angels were created. God is a what? Spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit, not physically. We focus so much on the physical. We got to have the hands raised. We got to have the knees bowed. We got to sing like this. We got to sing like that. That's all physical stuff. Forget that stuff. That's not what it's about. It's about your heart. It's about who you are. It's about your spirit. Where are you in your spirit? Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So what was there before Genesis 1:1? There was God. There was God. Everything was there. Because everything we know is in Him, through Him, by Him, for Him. We have our being because He exists. How do you know God exists? Because you exist. If God didn't exist, we're gone. So God is way outside of time. He's not in time. He's not in time. God's not waiting for tomorrow to happen so He can figure out what's going to go on. I mentioned this, I think, 2 weeks ago. Because I think I got some kind of looks at me. I always get looks when I say this. Tomorrow's already happened. I just haven't experienced it. Jesus has already come back in the clouds. I just don't know when. It wasn't before now. It's after today, or after this moment, anyway, because it didn't happen right now. I just don't know when. And no man knows the day or the hour, but what? But the Father only. Because why? Because the Godhead is outside of time. When John was taken up, I don't think he saw a video of God's Hollywood presentation of what the end times were going to look like. I think John saw it. He saw the end times happening just as they were, just as they're going to happen, just as they already did happen. In the Hebrew, it's kind of, I love Hebrew. You can have, in the Hebrew, you have past, present, and future, and you have completed and incomplete actions. Prophecy is always a future completed action for God. Figure that one out. How do you have a future completed action? But it is for God. It's a done deal. It's not that God's hoping that that's going to happen. God knows it's going to happen. It's going to happen. History, His story, is going to go down the channel just like He has stated it will be. Now, what parts of the story did He allow to develop on its own? In what parts of the story, like Paul, like Jeremiah, like John, did He cause to be so? We read in the book of Acts that there were believers in a certain city who were appointed. Just as we're told in the book of Isaiah that if God had, Isaiah chapter 1, if God had not spared a remnant, that Israel would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. He'd have destroyed them all. But God in His grace chose, elected, grabbed a hold of some and said, no, I'm going to redeem. I'm going to keep My promise. Even if they are faithless, I will remain faithful. See, how does all this come together? I don't know. And so God looks down the corridor of history. And He sees Bob Corbin. Am I predestined where I didn't have a choice? I don't know. Or did He foreknow that I would respond and I'm predestined that way because I'm predestined according to what? Foreknowledge. And I'm told, clearly from Matthew 22, that the people who were issued the invitation had a what? They had the right to choose to respond or not. But because they refused, the king got mad. If he made them so that they would refuse, why would He get mad? Do you understand there's a mystery here? Do you get what I'm pointing at? I'm not here to poo-poo Calvinism, what we label as Calvinism. Okay? I hate labels. I believe in predestination. I just don't know how it comes together with man's free will. And I'm not willing to define it so that it makes sense either way. Because either way is diminishing God. Those in this day say, oh, You're just trying to diminish God's sovereignty. No, God doesn't have to make me eat spaghetti so that he can be sovereign. England has had a king in the past, so let's go back to when they had the king. The king could make a decree and said that in every hovel, they have to have spam. Could he do that? He could have done that, right? And he could have sent out all of his knights and all of his army men to make sure that what? Everybody was having spam in every hovel. But what, did he have to do that in order for him to be sovereign over his land? No, but did he have the right to do that if he chose to? Yes. Do you see what I'm saying? For God to be sovereign, big S sovereign, doesn't mean that he doesn't can't give his creation a little S sovereignty. And he tells us we do have that. Because in Genesis chapter 1, he made man to have what? Dominion. To have rule. Not to be puppets. So I'm called and predestined. I'm predestined. But predestined for what? To be conformed to the image of Christ. Notice it's always about that. It's not predestined to be saved. I'm just telling you that there's still those ruminations that go on in my brain. That I can go to a lot of different fields and tell you of how I think it might play out. But that's now we're getting into weird stuff. So I don't want to go there. But I'm predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's my calling. That's your calling. You can't say I haven't had a calling. Yes, you do have a calling. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a calling, and your calling is to look like Jesus. And that's to look like Jesus, to act like Jesus. When people look at you, they say, wow, that's a little Jesus. That's a little Christian. I have the products of my calling, too. The products of my calling. Verse 30. Because whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine that to be conformed to the image of Christ. In whom he predestined, he also what? Called. And them he called, he also justified. He justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. He glorified. Those are the products of our calling. This is exciting stuff. So when he comes to me and he gives me the invitation and I respond, you can take that however. Son, that, I know I sound Armenian at that point, okay? But again, if you push me in another corner, you're going to think I sound like a Calvinist. I'm just out there on both sides. I believe that man responds. So the invitation, the call, is put out there. And as I said earlier, oh, it was in Sunday school. Someone mentioned about John 6, where it says that no man come unless the Father draws him. I said, you know, Calvinists love that passage until I like to take him to John chapter 8, where Jesus says, then if the Son be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. It's the same exact term. So are we talking universal salvation now? Well, no. Okay, well, I mean, if it means to be dragged without you wanting it here in John 6, then that's what it means in John 8. You can't go both ways. You know, Jesus said both of them. They're in the same context. It doesn't. So what it means is there's that invitation that's given. Man has that responsibility. But once, by faith, man believes, it's all God, by faith man believes, then God does what? He justifies them. Can you comprehend this? Think about Paul. Paul, we'll pick on Paul for a moment, okay? It's easier to pick on him than pick on ourselves, but I don't mind picking on me, okay? But Paul was a what? Now, when he calls himself the chief of all sinners, what does he refer to him? What sins does he refer to? No, he doesn't. He doesn't, actually. Isn't that interesting? You'd think he would, because we think of him as a murderer. No, he's a blasphemer. Isn't that interesting? Of all the sins that he had, the greatest of all of his sins he sees is what? Blaspheme. We don't even think about using Jesus' name in vain or God's name in vain. We just kind of push that one aside. We poo-poo that. We think about adultery. We think about murder. We think about thievery. We think about all those other things. But, you know, the first four commandments are huge. That's the guy that Jesus met. You know, the rich young ruler who Jesus said, you know, he says to Jesus, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? He says, well, you know the commandments. You know, honor your father, don't commit adultery, don't do this. He says, oh, I've done all those things. I'm good. Jesus says, well, then go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then follow me. And he walks away sad. Why? Because he realized he loves his money more than he loves God. We think about sin, and we think how atrocious we are, but we're thinking what? 6 or 5 to 10. We forget about 1 to 4. But those are the big ones. Have no other gods besides me. Don't make for yourself an idol in a form of anything, whether in the heavens above or the earth below or the waters beneath. Don't use the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it set apart, to keep it holy. Why? Because God in 6 days created the earth, and the seventh day he rested. He set you a pattern. And so when we dis God in any one of those, we disrespect God. Paul said, I was a blasphemer. David says, when he committed adultery and he murdered Bathsheba's husband Uriah, he says, against what? You, and you only have I sinned. Now, that doesn't make any sense either. I mean, I got to understand he sinned against God, but didn't he sin against Bathsheba? Didn't he sin against Uriah? Didn't he sin against the entire nation of Israel? But changing the way we think, we need to understand that all sin, ultimately, is an offense against God. That changes everything. And it's that God that I'm going to stand before one day, and I'm going to give an account to. And I understand we like to play word games and like to help ourselves out. I'm not going to be at that great white throne judgment of Revelation 20. I'm okay. I get to go to heaven. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says I am going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I am going to give an account for what I've done in the flesh. Paul says, therefore knowing the fear of God, therefore knowing the terror of the Lord. This is fear of God. Paul says it. He's the preacher of grace, and he says, therefore knowing the fear of God, I persuade men. I go out and I do what I'm supposed to do, because I know one day I'm going to still give an account to him. Even though I'm getting there by his grace through faith, I'm still going to give an account to him with the talents that he's given me. What did I do with them? What did you do with the resources that he's given to you to use for his kingdom? Now, here's what's exciting here, though. Regardless of all that, you're going to give an account, okay? On your file, your laundry list, your rap sheet, there's a big stamp, and it says what? Paid in full. Justified. Justified. You're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't care if you were a murderer. I mean, like a real murderer. I mean, I know Jesus said if you call somebody a racha, you've murdered them. Okay, so we're all murderers. But I don't care if you physically are a murderer. If you're physically an adulterer, you go, I mean, we can make it even worse. Okay? If you were, it doesn't matter. Because now we are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, the world knows us not. You're justified. You don't have to earn it. Even after you get saved, you don't have to earn it. You still don't have to work your way back. And because you're justified, past tense, justified, you also are glorified. Remember, I shared this term is only used for God. It's only a term that's used for God. And I get to share in that? The glory that he receives, he's given to me, that as he does his work through me, people are amazed. Not about Bob. I got to be careful, because Bob can become very prideful at times. But it's not me who does the work, Matthew chapter 5, cities that are set upon a hill whose light cannot be hid. But it's your Father who what? Does the work. He puts in you the will and the do of his good pleasure. He does the work through you. That ultimately you are reflecting his grace and giving him glory. 1 Peter chapter 2. So that on the day of visitation, they'll realize that he is the one to be glorified. The products of his calling. He did it. He invited me. I didn't invite myself. I would have never gone. Make sense? But he sent his servants out into the highways and byways to compel them to come in, to issue the invitation. So I went. I thought, hey, it's a food party. Why not go? I know, that's the city side of me coming out, right? But think about it. When you got saved, did you think of the whole ramifications of everything you were going to get? when I go there, he's going to make me, he's going to issue this adoption papers for me, and I'm going to become his child, and I'm going to have all these things. You didn't think about it. You just heard the invitation. You thought it was a good deal. And you said, I think I'll go. I think I'll be a part of that, right? And you walk in the door, they give you a new robe, and everything's different, and now all of a sudden you're a child of God, and you're an heir of the universe. Do you get it? What a deal. I was homeless. I was an alien from the Commonwealth of Israel. I was estranged from the covenants of promise. I had no hope. But in Christ. But in Christ. I have everything. Such that, if God is for me, who can be against me? Who can bring a charge against me? Who can condemn me? Who can separate me from the love of Christ? The answer to all those is what? No one. No one. No one. There is nothing. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Nothing that can separate me from the love of Christ. So what about death? What about life? What about angels? What about principalities? What about powers? What about things present? What about things future? Bam! They're gone. Why? Because all things are under the power, under the authority of who? My dad. My dad. My Abba. That's why I know all things will work together for good. I don't get it sometimes. I don't like it sometimes. But I know that all things are going to work together for good for me. Because of God. Not because of Bob. But in spite of Bob, my dad is able to look over the billions of people and keep my life on track. Figure that one out. Because I can't keep my life on track. And when I know that I've blown it and I've gone the wrong way and I go, oh, boy, I wish I could go back and change that one. There have been people who said, no, why do that? God allowed it. If he didn't know it was going to work together for good. And I go, okay, you're right. Yeah. And then I have this theological conundrum going on in my brain, you know. Because I know that was a wrong decision and I would love to go back and change it because it was sin and I wanted, you know. But God is able to even use my sin for his glory and for my good. Because in Christ we're what? We're super victors. Not because of us. Because we're justified. Because we're glorified. Because of Jesus Christ. We're getting ready in a few minutes to participate in communion. It's a privilege. It's a remembrance of the victory that Christ had, not just over the grave, but over my sin. Over everything he revealed, he proved, he showed us his great love for us. John 10, Jesus says, talks about being the good shepherd, and he says that nothing can take you what? Out of my Father's hand. And then he says, nothing can take you out of my hand. I and the Father are one. That's pretty cool. 1 John 5:11-13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you can know that what? You have eternal life. Not that you might get it. Not that you have it. Right now, I have eternal life. You can't kill me. You cannot kill me. You can stop this body that I'm living in, but you can't kill me. I'm living inside here. I am eternal. No fear. Sorry, my body still has control over me sometimes when I get in heights. But anyways, so I still struggle with that thing. I think I'm going to be a quadriplegic if I fall. Anyways, if I knew I'd just die and I wouldn't feel it, it'd be all right, you know, because the fall is fun. It's the sudden stop at the bottom that kills you. I mean, anyways, I have eternal life. Ephesians 1. I have this inheritance. The Holy Spirit has been given to me, and I have been sealed until the day of redemption. I can't lose it. I can't lose it. I try. Oh, I try sometimes. Not on purpose. But I think to myself, if I was God, what would I be doing with me still? I got rid of me and got another one. How gracious he is. I can't lose it. So do you believe that all things, I mean all things, work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose? according to the purpose called ones? Do you think your life right now, the things that are going on, I know some of you are struggling with things. Do you really believe they're for your good? I do. It sounds trite. I know it sounds trite. And I know theology doesn't make sense sometimes when the rubber meets the road, but it does. This is rubber meets the road stuff. This is where you have to understand this. God has allowed whatever you're going through right now for a reason. I'm not saying he caused it. I'm saying he allowed it. I'm saying he's sovereign and he could have prevented it from happening to you. But he's allowed it. And he's got a purpose. What is your purpose in life? Does it match up with God's purpose for you? I mean, if you think that your purpose in life is to be the best, fill in the blank, programmer, home remodeling guy, preacher, whatever, wrong answer. God's purpose for me is to be the reflection of Jesus Christ, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's his purpose in my life. How powerful is Christ's death, burial, resurrection in your life? How powerful it is in your life? Are you a victor? Are there trials or temptations that easily beset you or ensnare you? Well, if there are, then you need to change the way you think about the warfare. Because there is none. There is nothing that can take you down. Because you can do what? All things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. Let's pray. Take some time to go before the Lord. Prepare your hearts for communion. You respond. I'll come up in a few moments and then I'll close this in prayer.